Well, it's been good to have Brother Ms. Johnson with us today, amen? And a blessing to us, and we appreciate their being here, and you be praying that we might know God's will in the matter of the future opportunity here. That's up to God, and we'll know His will as He reveals that to us. But they've been a blessing to us today, tremendous blessing, and we're thankful for that. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. We'll be looking at verses 23 through 32. Genesis chapter 32. The message title tonight is Prevailing with God. Prevailing with God. How do we prevail with God? There is a way. May not be the way we want, but there is a way that we can have power with God and prevail with God. 23. This is talking about Jacob wrestling with an angel at Peniel. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, The angel that had the form of a man, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thy power with God, and with men prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and that's what the word means, face to face. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore, the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day. Because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Now, most of us are probably familiar with this story. We've read it before. We know a good deal about it. And it's one of those very interesting stories about a man that we're familiar with by the name of Jacob. And this deals with the prayer of Jacob. It deals with Jacob facing one of the greatest trials of all of his life. I mean, a tremendous trial. And out of that, he became a prince of glory. He prevailed. He made it through. Go back to Genesis 27 in verse 41 just a second. Turn back there if you will. In verse 41, you've got to get a little bit of the background to realize what he was facing. In Genesis 27:41, and Esau hated Jacob. He absolutely hated him, his brother, because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. Now, that's when your brother's really mad at you. He said, I'm going to mourn a while because daddy has died, but then I'm coming after you. I'm going to get you, like some of those guys in the Western movies. I'm coming to get you. And he wasn't kidding. He meant business. He hated him. He hated him in his heart. So 20 years now had passed, and he had gone to live with his mother's brother, Uncle Laban. And he had labored there for those 20 years, and we won't go into all the details of the story. But now it was time to go back. Now it was time to face Esau. Now look at chapter 32 and verse 6. The messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. He said, yeah, they said, yeah, we saw Esau. We went out and found him. And we got news for you, Jacob. He's got 400 men coming with him. As far as Jacob was concerned, he probably thought it was about 4,000 in his mind. The odds were stacked against him. And he was nervous. You can be sure that he was nervous about it. So in chapter 33, verse 1, the Bible says, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he did some strategizing there, hoping that that would work out. But he was concerned about it. He was nervous. And he didn't know exactly what was going to happen. But now look at verse 4. Strange turn of events. All of that took place. And then read verse 4 of chapter 33. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. That's entirely different from what Esau said he was going to do. And that's entirely different from what Jacob thought Esau was going to do. There's a turn of events here. Well, what really happened? Why did it change? What happened in the meanwhile that caused this great change to take place? Well, we go back to chapter 32. And if you'll look at verse 24, I think we'll have a great clue as to what really happened. Because it was here that Jacob was left alone. Left alone to face God. The Bible says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. God had him where he wanted him. God had him alone. And the angel in the form of a man wrestled with him and changed him. Things were different because of this. Jacob, when he met Esau, was walking like a cripple. Before that, no doubt, he was arrogant and proud and very staunch in his way, and he would walk very proudly. But now he was alone with God, and he wrestled with God, and he prevailed with God. And now as he shows up, he's hurt. God's done something to him. He's limping. He's somewhat of a cripple. So unlike what he had been. What happened? How did all of that change? Well, the Bible says that Jacob prevailed with God. Verse 28 of chapter 32, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Things are going to change. I'm not going to call you Jacob anymore, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and here's the key, and hast prevailed. How do you prevail with God? Jacob prevailed with God, and God admitted that he prevailed with him. How did he do it? Well, he didn't do it through his scheming. You know, he was quite a supplanter and a schemer. Go back to chapter 32 and verse 13. He lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother. He said, I don't want him to kill me. Maybe if I give him a present, he'll back off. 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams. You remember, he had all of this cattle, everything with him that he got when he was with Uncle Laban, and he brought it with him. 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kin and 10 bulls and 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants. Every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me and put a space betwixt drove and drove. Then he began to scheme and said, here's what I want you to do. He schemed by dividing them up, and he had a lot of ideas of what was going to happen. But how did he prevail with God, friend? He did not prevail with God through his scheming here. He didn't do it through his own strength, through his own ingenuity, through his own planning, through the gifts, through wrestling. He didn't even do it with his stubbornness and tenacity. When was he broken? It was when God crushed him. It's when God dealt with him and crushed his heart and humbled him to the point that he said, I will not let you go, God, until you bless me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's where every person in this building needs to come to. And if you haven't, you ought to. And there might be some times in your life that God's going to do that. But he was only broken where God could use him, and where such an event as verse 4 of chapter 33 could take place, because he had an experience with God. Wasn't anything he did as far as his ingenuity. He just had to come to the end of his rope, to the end of himself. I can remember how God in the ministry had dealt with me about some things in my life, and a lot of things, you know, you can do when you're young, especially in the ministry, in pride, and you can do it in the energy of the flesh. You can do it thinking because of people you know and the program you have and all of those things. But I remember well the day God really broke my heart. And I came out of there a different person. I was crippled. I was halt. I was limping. I was no longer the arrogant, proud young preacher. God broke my heart. And hopefully some of that has stayed around. And I guarantee you there have been times since then. But we need those times. Listen. If you're going to have power with God, and I suppose you want that, right? If you're going to mean business with God and be able to do something for God and really count for God, then we're going to have to prevail with God. And it'll only be our brokenness that gets us where God wants us. It'll only be our helplessness. It won't be our strength. It'll be the strength of Almighty God if God uses us and if we prevail with him. I think about church history. And I think about some of the great characters. There are many, but I think about Thomas Cranmer. Thomas Cranmer was Archbishop of Canterbury, one of the leaders years ago of the faith of the saints that was delivered to the saints. Most of us are acquainted somewhat with our forefathers and coming from England and our heritage through that. Then Henry VIII died. Then after him, King Edward. And then after that came somebody by the name of Queen Mary. And brother, let me tell you, she was queen. We talked about Jezebel this morning being mean. This queen was mean. She hated the gospel. She hated preachers. And so she came to Cranmer and she said, "You recant. You deny your faith. If you don't deny your faith, you're going to be burned at the stake." Unfortunately, he signed a recantation. He signed it and agreed to recant and to turn from his commitment to the faith. And after that, many, many people died. Many were massacred. Many were murdered. Many were killed there in England. Many of our forefathers. Many of the preachers. Many of those who were servants of Almighty God. When Cranmer realized what he had done and this great massacre that came, he publicly denounced his recantation. He changed his mind. Of course, when he changed his mind, he had to face Mary, who seized him. She seized him and took him to the stake, and with great regret admitted the fact that he had recanted and hated what he had done as he was being burned at the stake. The same stake where Latimer was burned. The same stake where Ridley was burned. So when he came to that place and they set the blaze before him, he stuck his hand out, his right hand, the one that he had signed the document where he recanted. And he thrust that hand into the fire and said, "May this hand burn first that signed the recantation. May it be burned first." And then it was burned, and then because of the faith. Let me tell you, the great and mighty events that shake our world and shake Christianity and shake this nation are not the Waterloos. They're not the Verduns. They're not the Stalingrads. But I want to tell you what shakes the world. It's incidents like this that we read about. And it is the River Jabbok. It is the mountain called Carmel, where we know God. It is the upper room. It is the Gethsemanes in our life where we really make a difference and where people make a difference for the cause of Christ. It's not all these other places. In the times in your life when you have been crushed before God, those are the times when God began to use you. And if you hadn't been crushed, friend, you need to be crushed in your heart before Almighty God. Sometimes it takes that before people get saved. It doesn't have to be that way. You have to come to a crisis. You've got to understand you're lost and Jesus died for you. If you're here tonight and you don't know that you're going to heaven, you don't know that you're saved, you need to come to the place in your life where you admit you're a sinner, you're lost, and you're on your way to an eternal hell, and that you need the Lord Jesus Christ, and you cry out to Him to save your soul and to forgive you. And guess what? He'll do it. If you'll cry out to Him and admit who you are and what you need to be born again. You have to be born again to go to heaven. It's not just joining a church or being baptized. Our candidate tonight was baptized because she was saved, not in order to be saved. She's already accepted Christ as her Savior. That made her a candidate for baptism. It isn't church membership. You have to come to Jesus. You have to have a crisis time. And God gives us opportunity after opportunity, but sometimes if we don't listen, if we're stubborn, and He loves us, He'll bring problems and He'll crush us and let heartaches come. And sometimes people understand that and recognize that God is dealing with them and they get saved. And then sometimes, unfortunately, they harden their hearts harder and harder and harder. There's an atrophy that sets in like concrete, and they don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes the best things that can happen to us after we get saved, listen to me, is that God breaks our hearts. He absolutely breaks our hearts. You say, preacher, how can that be? That's just the way it is. That's what had to happen to Jacob before he was called Israel. That's what had to happen to him before his brother would forgive him. That's what had to happen to him before he had the courage and strength to meet Him and do what he did. He had to be alone with God, crushed, broken, humbled, wrestling with God, and yet he prevailed with God. And he said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Have you ever done that with God? Do you want God to bless you tonight? If you want Him to bless you and use you, say a big amen. Amen. If you really do. I mean, if you really do. If you want God to use you and bless you, then you're going to have to get a hold of God and let Him get a hold of your heart and crush your life and change your life. And I want to tell you, there are just a lot of Christians that are not there yet. Things that break our hearts and things that break our spirits. I always think about young couples when they first get married. And they're happy as they can be and happy as larks, and that's great. But they don't know what's down the road. I'll tell you, sometimes people will break your hearts. Things will happen. You'll lose a child or they'll crush your heart or different things happen. But listen, God doesn't necessarily cause that, but God may allow that to crush you and to humble you and to bring you where He really... Maybe you're a little bit arrogant about your child. Maybe you're a little bit arrogant about you raised them right, and if everybody else raises theirs right, then they'll not go to the side. They'll not stray. Friend, that doesn't necessarily apply. I've had people say, well, if you just raise them right, they'll never get out of God's will. I've seen them get out of God's will. And by the way, God had two children, and they were in the perfect environment with a perfect father, and they rebelled against their father. God gives us all volition and choice. But sometimes He allows our children to break our hearts, and He crushes us and brings us to that place. And I can remember, as I said, I remember the specific occasion in my life when our daughter was born with a cleft lip and gum and all of that. Boy, I remember how God crushed my heart and got a hold of my heart that evening and that night. And I've never been the same since. Oh, I have plenty of room for improvement. But I promise you, I've never been the same since God got a hold of my heart. And I had to get alone with God. I drove 100 miles to a friend's house. We prayed together. I got alone with God and prayed. Searched my heart and searched my life. The very depths of my life. God showed me some things, and I said, okay, God, I hear you, and I want you to use me in a way that you've never used me before, and I'm listening to you. God will crush us by His providences, and He has a purpose in doing that, if we'll just let Him do it. That's why Paul could say this. Paul said, therefore, I take pleasures. Now listen to what he said. I take pleasures in what, Paul? Winning the lottery, having a lot of money, having all the vacation. No, he said, I take pleasure in persecutions. I take pleasure in trials. I take pleasure in hurts and in sorrows. For when I'm weak, when I'm crushed, then I'm strong. When I'm crushed, then God can use me. When my heart's broken, when I've prevailed with God, when I've come to that place of absolute and total surrender, no fooling, then God can use me. Friend, if you're here without Jesus tonight, give your heart to Jesus. Come to that crisis tonight. Don't leave here lost. Don't leave here tonight on your way to hell. You can walk out that door knowing you're ready to meet God if you'll prevail with Him tonight and come to Him and ask Him to save your soul and say, I will not let you go until you save me. And by the way, you won't have to wrestle as much as Jacob did. He's ready to save you right now. He loves you. Doesn't matter who you are, what your background is. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what your nationality is. Doesn't matter the color of your skin. That isn't the issue at all. It's if you recognize you're a sinner and you'll come to Christ and let Him save your soul, I promise you He'll do that. And you just have to come to Him and not let Him go until He saves you. And then to some of you tonight, maybe God is saying to you, you need to reconsecrate your life to the Lord. You need to make some things right tonight. Some of you have never come to that place of crushing. And it may take that, I don't know. I wish that it wouldn't, but I seldom have ever seen anybody greatly used of God unless they've had an experience in life where they just came to a place like Jacob. To really be used of God, oh, to some measure, yes. But I mean to really, really be used by God. And some of you tonight need to come maybe to this altar and reconsecrate your life to the Lord. Sometimes we call it rededicate. But maybe a better word would be to reconsecrate your life to the Lord. Maybe there's a family here tonight who would come into the church and find God's will tonight for you to serve here, to serve the Lord. Maybe there's a couple here tonight, a husband and wife, who will come to the altar and say, we just want to do God's will. We just want to do God's will in our life. Let's stand, please. Prevailing with God. Every head is bowed. Friend, let me ask you, do you know for sure? Listen to the question. Do you know for sure if you died tonight you'd go to heaven? Are you 100% for sure? You say, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. Then I want you to step out and meet me down front and just say, I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. A woman you, a man you, somebody here tonight? Come and get a hold of God and God will save your soul. Would you do it? Some couple that needs to come, whatever it may be. Some teenager that needs to reconsecrate your life to God tonight. Some family, I don't know. God knows you know. May God help you to come. Father, I pray that you would help us to prevail with you, to not let you go until you bless us. Help us, Lord, to be thankful for those hard times and difficult times and times of trial where we are forced to get alone with you and prevail till you touch us, till you do something with us and to us and for us and through us. Help us tonight to want your blessing. God, help us to prevail with you. Help us, O Lord, not to recant, but O God, help us to be willing to pay the price. Help us to be willing to prevail and let you touch us and halt us and make us cripple, whatever it takes, so that we can have victory and you can use us. Speak to our hearts now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.